Good morning, Dan Stoddard.
Good morning.
Let's go to, we're still on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. And what I want to do, let me just read. So today's Friday's October 31st, and we're on study 32 of Genesis. By the way, today is the 497th anniversary of Martin Luther's posting the theses on the door at Wittenberg. So we're coming up on 500 years of the Protestant Reformation, just for those trivia buffs here. Yeah, today's 497-year anniversary. Okay, so look, where am I here? Chapter 19. I'm going to read where we left off last week, and just to get us started. So at chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 23 through 29, which tell us as follows. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. 26. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Verse 29, thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham, and specifically the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So last week we talked about the fact that the cities of the valley didn't include just Sodom and Gomorrah, but they also included three other cities. They're mentioned in Genesis 14:2. All of them were supposed to go down. The only reason Zoar didn't go down is because God granted this request to Lot. I go to Zoar because I can't make it to the mountains. And so God said, okay, I'll spare this little town, Zoar. But all four of the other cities were destroyed. And we talked at length about verse 26 last week about this idea that there's so many temptations in this world, but the call to discipleship, and we looked at Jesus telling his disciples, once you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. If you do, you're not worthy for the Messianic kingdom. And we looked at this idea that, you know, truly putting your eye on the Lord and following him means leaving the world. But it's hard to do because there's so many temptations from where we've been in the world. But it can be dangerous, and it was dangerous for Lot's wife. She wanted to look back. That's where she came from. That's where her life had been. And even though she was warned not to look back, she couldn't resist. She didn't make it. She didn't survive. And then we see that Abraham actually overlooks the valley, sees the destruction, and probably at this point believes that Lot did not survive. So this brings us to our discussion today, and that is continuing on in Genesis chapter 19. Could someone read verses 30 through 33?
Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let us get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up.
Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. So verse 30, does Lot stay in Zoar very long? Yeah, no. What does he do?
He goes where he was told to.
Yeah, so why? So he spent all this time whining about it, couldn't make it to the mountains. The Lord says, look, I'm not going to, okay, this is what you want. We'll let you hang in Zoar. And he leaves Zoar. Why?
Afraid. fear.
Probably because it was similar to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, fear. So, okay, let's ask this question. Good. So, the scripture tells us he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Now, what are the possibilities for the fear? One is he was afraid because of what?
Because it was like the other cities.
They might be toast too. Okay, good. What's another possibility here?
He was disobedient in the first place.
Yeah, and so maybe he thought, wait a second, they told me to go to the mountains in the first place. I better really get to the mountains. Good, okay, that's good. Any other thoughts? It could be, remember, ancient world was very superstitious. And it could be that when the folks in Zoar found out that Lot and his family were from Sodom, and folks from Zoar understand what happened to... Remember Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and what happened to him when he was on the ship? There was a mutiny to throw him off the ship. I don't remember why.
He was causing the storm.
They thought he was the cause of this. Very superstitious people act like this. And so it could, I don't know, it could be he wanted to be obedient. It could be he was afraid that Zoar was going to end up the same. Or it could be the people in Zoar thought, let's kill this guy before we go down. Because he is the cause. If it happened to them, it's going to happen to us. In any event, some kind of fear overtook Lot, and he left Zoar, he went to the mountains, and where did he end up living in the mountains?
Cave.
Okay, so now think about this. Here is a guy that was given a choice. He had too much. He couldn't even live in the same area as his uncle. And he was given a choice, and we get the impression that he probably chose out of greed, and he chose the Garden of Eden, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells us it looked like the garden, lush, fruitful, prosperous. So he made that decision, and he turned out to be a wealthy guy. He was also the elder in Sodom, you know, a man of stature and power. And how does he end up?
Like an animal.
Like an animal.
Caveman.
In a cave. This might be the price for following the world. It's just all the stuff that you see people and you might covet people having, poor royal homes, jets. It's temporary. And it can turn on a dime. And so here's where Lot's at. Had everything, now he has nothing. He's living in a cave with his two daughters.
I think also, Chris, you can trade in an instant the holiness the Lord has in store for you for wickedness that'll take you down.
Good, yeah. You can.
And that could have been one decision, a couple decisions, but.
That's good. That's very good. So they're in this cave, and Lot's daughter has an idea. What's the idea she comes up with?
She wants to have a child.
She wants to have a child. Why can't she just go sleep with someone in Zoar?
Good question.
Nobody wants her.
Yeah, I think it's probably it. I think the fact that she thinks that she can't have a husband other than her father probably gives us a clue that they had to leave Zoar for threat that their lives would be taken. And it's probably, you know, she's probably... The superstition of the age is such that probably no man, they probably believe, look, no one's going to have us. People look at us as the cause of all this. And so what is her plan? She plans to have a baby with her father. How is she going to get this done?
Get him drunk. It's a good reason not to get drunk.
Yeah, so good question. Does she get Lot drunk?
Yeah. Lot gets Lot drunk.
Good. Yeah, thanks. Say it again, Paul.
Lot.
Yeah, she didn't get Lot drunk. Lot got herself drunk. Please, come on. Lot drank himself into a stupor. Anyone remember other problems when this happened in Genesis? Something similar, not quite this.
Noah.
Yeah. Noah drunk himself into a damn stupor, naked. Who knows what he was doing? Buck naked and drunk. And it ended up in a lot of problems. So it is a good lesson about just the danger of getting drunk.
Where did they get the wine or whatever it is that he was drinking from if they're in this cave, primitive cave, and they're not allowed to go into town?
Yeah, it's a great question. I guess you'd have to deduce that when they left Zor, they probably brought something with them.
One of the main things they brought with them.
Yeah.
Well, wasn't that what they used as their daily drinking, because water wasn't pure at that
time? True.
Yeah.
It's true. But at the same time, either they made it in the cave, either they picked fruit and they fermented it, or they brought it, but somehow they had it.
He probably had some kind of currency that he put in his pocket.
I'm sure he did. Yeah.
Maybe.
I'm sure the daughters did too. Yeah. Yeah. So they got booze. Wine. Now, is it sinful to drink wine? No, it's part of the communion. That's part of communion is wine and bread. So it's not sinful. But
the sin
Paul,
is an excess.
Yeah, Paul reminds us, don't be drunk with wine and alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the sin isn't in the drink. The sin is in the excess, the getting drunk. And that's what Noah did, and that's what Lot did. Lot ends up drunk. Daughter mounts him. Wasn't drunk enough to get an erection. No Viagra back then. daughter mounts him, and basically, after having sex, and he ejaculates, we're going to find out she's pregnant. So she gets up. Could someone read verses 34 through 38?
Next morning, she said to her younger sister, I slept with my father last night. Let's fill him with wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so that our family line will continue. So they got him drunk again that night, and the younger girl went in and lay with him, and as before, he didn't know that anyone was there. And so it was that both girls became pregnant from their father. The older girl's baby was named Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation of Moabites. The name of the younger girl's baby was Benjamin. He became the ancestor of the nation of Ammonites.
Okay, great. Thanks, Barry. So, verse 34, on the following day, the firstborn says to the younger sister, what does she say?
Do the same thing.
Yeah.
Success.
Yeah. Yeah, let's do the same thing, and you try it this time. And what's the reason that the older sister gives for this strategy?
Preserve their bloodline.
Yeah. They want to keep, and then remember, having a child, I mean, I tell you what, having dealt with, having been married to a woman and being part of a marriage that had difficulty getting pregnant, even in modern time where we kill children at will, we murder children at will, it's acceptable to murder children at will, and it's often lionized to not have children to gain wealth, even in this culture, in this society, when a woman can't have a child, do you have any idea what kind of psychic toll that takes on that woman? It's amazing. I mean, it's an amazing psychic toll. This is back in the day when children were everything. I mean, it was the source of wealth and livelihood and existence and survival. And so not having a child in that day was 10 times even worse than it is today, and it's bad today. So, there's an aspect of desperation here. Two questions. One is, it's the next day. Do you think that Lot may have been able to figure out what happened the night before?
He must have really been stoned. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, you don't know, so. But it seems kind of odd. You know, I'd have trouble thinking that he wouldn't have it figured out. But maybe he didn't. Maybe he was so drunk out of his mind. The other question is, let me ask you this. Do any of you consider yourselves godly fathers?
Question.
Yeah, do any of you consider yourself to be godly fathers?
That's what we're trying to do.
Okay. Well, think of someone you think who's a godly father. And think of that father. If you know someone who's a godly father that has daughters, can you imagine if they've raised their daughters that they would have this idea? I can't think of any circumstance where a godly, righteous man is raising a family and his children would have this kind of idea. I mean, I cannot think of it. Yeah. So again, what does this tell us about Lot? His daughters.
all from the same culture, and it wasn't good.
Yeah. No, he was immersed in a sick and evil culture, and he was part of it. You know, I'm at this stage in life, I'm really getting to the point, and I have come to the point that, if you know, I've just my life is about, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And you got to look at, we got to look at ourselves in the mirror right now, today, and look carefully at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we part of the problem? What are we doing? What kind of friendship do we have with this world that we are causing an offense to the Messiah? Because we're part of the problem. And this is what Lot was. He was part of the problem. Nonetheless, he was saved. And we're going to come back to that. And there's a lot of saved people up and around here that are part of the problem. A big part of the problem. And Lot was part of the problem, as evidenced by what his daughters were doing.
Just like pornography today. I mean, back then it was...
You could count it off a zillion examples, and I think that's one of the many.
Yeah.
What did they think that their father thought of them, because this was the same dad that was willing to throw them out into the crowd to be raped? Right.
That's exactly... We got to come back to that, too.
That's right.
Okay, so...
When they show up pregnant, he's going to go, there's nobody else around here.
And I have a feeling he knew. Night number two. What happens to Lot?
Gets drunk again.
Does the second daughter get him drunk? No, Lot gets drunk. Lot gets himself loaded and drunk. Okay, and so the second daughter mounts dad to ejaculation. She's pregnant.
Wow.
Again. No Viagra. Apparently, most stoned guys I know that are that drunk are in, you know, can't do anything about it. But a lot, something was going on here. So verse 37. The oldest daughter has a child, and what's his name?
Moab.
Yeah, and what do we know about Moab?
Moab.
He's the father of the Moabites. Okay, that's
it. And Bruce is probably the most famous son of the Moabites.
Good. Hold on a second. Bill Bradley's got something good here. Your Savior is a descendant of Lot's daughter.
Wow.
Your Savior is a product of this incest. Lot's daughter had a son named Moab. Ruth is of the nation of Moab. Was the father of Obed, was the father of Jesse, was the father of King David. And of the eight covenants in the Bible, on your outline, God made a covenant with a guy named David. Pretty interesting. And the second daughter has a son, and his name is Ammon. Both of these sons, just like Ishmael, just like Esau, become major problems for Israel. Their descendants become major problems for Israel a few generations later. And after this, Genesis 19:38, Lot disappears from history. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he went. But we do know that he was, you'll see him in the next world, believe it or not. As crazy as that sounds. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, I guess it depends on where you're at in the next world. You know, if you're with the Lord in the next world, you'll see him.
Qualified.
2 Peter. And it's 2 Peter. Could someone read in chapter 2, verses 4 through 11?
God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, whether they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. So the point here is that 2,000 years after this experience in Lot, Peter, the first among equals of the disciples, he describes Lot in verse 7 as what? A righteous man. And you cannot be reconciled to the Lord unless you are righteous. It's not possible. So we know he's, in our parlance, saved. How did Lot become righteous? Actually, let's back into this. How do you become righteous?
The blood.
And what about the blood?
Covering our sins.
Faith.
That we can't, faith in.
Yeah. Faith in the blood, yeah. What about baptism?
Outward sign to tell
good,
people.
Good, good. What about building mission? What about missionary work?
Good thing. But
yeah, that's not right. Righteousness is faith, and faith alone in Messiah Yeshua. Before Messiah Yeshua was born, righteousness was obtained the exact same way. Faith. Not in Baal, not in Asherah, not in Dagon, but in who?
God.
Yahweh, the God of Israel. And as unfair as this sounds, Lot had a saving faith in the God of Israel. I see some eyebrows. But it's not so different than today. It's not so different than today. And now let's talk about the difference between salvation and discipleship. Oh, Chris, enough of this elitist gobbledygook. Well, I just Bible. Let's just teach Bible. There are plenty of people that are just like Lot up in church, doing their thing, wicked as all hell, but saved. Why? How can that be? They have a faith in Jesus Christ. Barely making it. Barely have a fire insurance policy.
But it doesn't matter if you barely make it or make it by 10 miles. You still make it.
It does, but it's going to matter in a big way, and here's why.
Your life's a whole lot.
Abraham. Let's look at Abraham and look at Lot. Both these guys are in the next world, the Bible tells us. Okay. Do you think Abraham was closer to the Lord or Lot?
Abraham.
I think Abraham. But does that mean Abraham didn't screw up? No, we saw he screwed up plenty. But Abraham made decisions and took steps and did that curse word in evangelicalism work that set him apart from Lot.
That's right.
To demonstrate his faith. Abraham is what you might call today, or in Jesus' words, a disciple. Lot was a mere believer. Lot was not a disciple. Hopefully you all hear me on that, and you know that just from reading the Bible. Yet they've gone to the same place. Yet, let me ask you this. In the next world, who do you think will be enjoying a greater reward? Abraham or Lot?
I don't even think it's the next world, Chris. If he slept with his daughters and they both had his kids, that's a screwed up family.
Fair enough, granted.
Here.
But that came, but as we just talked about, Jesus came from that line.
Yeah, right.
Of the moment, right?
So but come back to my question. In the next world, I just want to know, who's going to enjoy, or maybe you're one of these communist Christians. We're all the same in the next world. Maybe you're one of these commie Christians.
It's like playing football.
And who is going to enjoy greater reward in the next world? Come on, it's an easy question. I think Abraham or Lot?
Abraham.
Who is going to enjoy greater reward in the next world? You or the guy you're sitting next to in church? Who? That's Christian. That's not Bible. Yes, it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You can't tell me I'm not going to get a lot of stuff in the next world. Well, I hate to tell this to you, but if you are barely saved, we'll see you there. But you might not be in the best position.
You won't be in Port Royal.
you'd be feeding Paul's camels.
Okay, 1 Corinthians. Could someone read in chapter 3? Could someone read verses 10 through 15?
According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, this says it all. This says it all. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, this is Paul, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. What does building require?
Work. Good foundation.
Work. Work. Oh, man. Work. That sucks. Work. Dave, did you build your house and not bust any butt sweat? Not get dirty?
Nope.
I don't know anyone that has built anything and not worked. It's just not possible.
Well, if they do a crappy job, they don't keep building. They just keep doing the same thing over and over.
That's good. Yeah, you can build, but you can build crappily. That's true. That's a great point. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, salvation is the foundation laid by Jesus Christ. That's the ticket out of this world and into the next. But that's just the foundation. And if anyone's been to the Bahamas, there's lots of places that are just foundations. People aren't living there. It sucks to live on a concrete slab. It's nicer to live in a house because you don't have mosquitoes biting you, you don't have rain falling on you. So verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with what?
Gold, silver.
Gold, silver, good precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw. So Paul, this is a metaphor. Paul's talking about
good
your
material.
Life and your building. And what you're building on this gift you've been given called salvation. And he's saying, you might be building gold, silver, precious stones, or hay, straw, and stubble. There's something, though, we know about this gift you've been given. There's going to be, you have a time period to build, and it's not forever. It's not limitless. It's finite. It's a resource that's fixed. And you've got time to do one of two things. Build something that's going to last, or build something that ain't going to last. Or do nothing. Remember, but Paul says later, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay, verse 13. Each man's work will become evident. Wow. For the day will show it. What's the day?
Judgment
day. This is the judgment. This is the day. Wait a second, I'm saved. I don't have a judgment. Yes, you do. Christian, there's a judgment day for you. It's called the Bema Seat of Messiah. And he's not judging you as to whether you're going to heaven or hell. He's judging you as to the reward you're going to get. And here's how the judgment goes. Verse 13. The revelation of what you build is going to be tested with what in verse 13?
Fire.
Ooh, man, that should scare some of you right now. Verse 14. fire is going to reveal whether they built with gold, silver, precious stones, stoves, wood, hay, or stubble. And guess what's not going to last? The wood, the hay, and the stubble. The stuff Lot was doing, not going to last. Now, this is Bible. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, so if you're building with wood, will anything remain?
Nothing.
Okay. So, if you're building with gold, will anything remain?
Yeah.
Yes. And what will you receive in verse 14 if something remains? Okay, good. So, axiomatically, process of logical deduction, if you built with hay, it's tested with fire, will you get a reward?
No!
No! Come on! It's that, it's Bible! And not only that, it gets even worse. Verse 15, you're going to go into the next world and you are going to suffer
loss.
Wait, every tear is going to be dried up though. Not for you, Christian. Bible teaches you'll suffer loss. And in order to suffer loss, there has to be some cognition, some understanding, some apprehension of regret and loss. What have I done with what have I been given? My God, forgive me. I'm not worthy. Now, believe me, we'll all be saying we're not worthy. But take this to heart today. And please, don't be a Lot. We're all going to see him there. He'll be on the slab. Hopefully you're somewhere nicer. But Lot's going there. Lot's going to be there. Don't be a mere believer. Do something more with your life. Be a disciple. Now remember, as we talked about, it's not easy to be a disciple. That's why no one's doing it. It requires work. You can't look back. You got a lot of people questioning you. Well, who do you think you are?
You probably won't have a lot of intimate relationships.
You're going to kiss a lot of friends goodbye. But you'll have a very intimate relationship with the most valuable person.
That's right.
And you know what? If it's just you and God, guess what? That's a majority. I can't imagine any better place to be.
See who laughs last.
Yeah, right, exactly right. So, what I wanted to really conclude this, I'm sorry to diverge into this homily, but I wanted it, the story of Lot, the account of Lot, this real person who really existed and who we will see one day, is very puzzling. But I think it's not that much different than today. Mm-hmm. It's really not. There's a lot of Lots out there. Plenty of them. They're in the culture, doing the things the culture does. Barely a believer. But they're saved. Thank you, Jesus.
But if you go in and look at verse 16, right after that, it says here, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Which means that if we're going to move to the other side of discipleship, we have to look at ourselves as the temple.
I love it.
And therefore,
you know what? And that involves a whole other day-long lesson, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be a disciple if you don't get filled with the Holy... I mean, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost on you, in you, through you. You can't be a disciple without being filled with the Holy Ghost. So, just like verse 16 says. Because that's... The Holy Ghost is not in a church.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost is not in a building. The Holy Ghost is in you.
If you look
and whether you're filled with him or just got a little bit to get by, barely getting by so you can have sex with your daughters, those are two different places to be with the Holy Spirit.
And that probably is the difference between Abraham and Lot. Lot could come filled with the Holy Spirit. Abraham could
fill good point, Spirit. But this will come around. I like where you're going there. But this is we'll tease this out in our study on Monday. Believe it or not, Lot nor Abraham had the same opportunity that you had to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's
because
right.
The ecclesia didn't even come to being until way after both these guys died. So you're doubly accountable. You think Lot was a bad... The guys in church are doubly... They're going to get worse than Lot. Because they have more available to them than Lot ever did. Yet they're doing the same stuff.
But I think people that have been introduced to Jesus and have made that connection are the biggest turnoff when they don't dive in or get involved. to the pagans on the outside, because they look at them and say, well, they just look confused. I don't want that.
Yeah, that's good. Or it could be this too, Tim. Lot may have made an attempt. I don't understand, but he may have got rejected. And let's face it, rejection doesn't feel good.
Well, here's the other thing too.
So after a while, you just start to go with the flow. Okay, I'm not going to push back. I'm just going to go with the flow.
Satan knew, hey, this guy's important to God. I'm going to come after him. He probably knew that too.
Yeah, but I'm not sure. Remember, Lot walked into all these places. I mean, Lot chose these places for himself too.
Yep.
He made himself a target to some degree, I guess.
What you gotta love, though, is that how God says, you know, even though this guy's a screw up and his daughters are worse, that I'm gonna bring something so good out of this.
Yeah. Messiah, Jesus Christ.
You know, as a lesson to us who are hopelessly lost without Christ.
You can always turn around. Yeah. By the way, if you're not a believer, you can always become a believer. If you're not a disciple, come on, choose today. Today is the day to step up and be a man and be a disciple. Yeah. You can always change. Always turn it around.
It's almost like that verse in the Bible which says, lost the thought.
But you're exactly right. I mean, we've got plenty of time. We don't have plenty of time. We got plenty of chances until we go to the next world. Then it's a done deal. Now, there's one other, with regard to Lot and the lessons of Lot, there's another lesson I want us to look at. And it's in Luke chapter 17. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. So I guess what I want to tell you is that I've really wrestled with this whole Lot situation for a long time. And I'm not telling you that my explanation is the explanation, but it's the only logical one I can come to. There's a difference between saved people.
Doesn't it boil down? You're not going to be judged for sin and being a seed. You're going to
be judged
for your discipleship.
And I apologize. You had your hand up earlier, David. Did you say what you wanted to say?
That's a whole nother.
Okay, let's go to Luke chapter.
Got
let's go to Luke chapter.
Here we go.
The analogy is that if you work hard, there's a big difference between being on the field in football and selling and cleaning the concession stand toilet. And those could be a difference between your rewards. If you're in the game and you're hanging out there with the 12 disciples and whatever, or, yeah, you're not in hell, but you're cleaning the latrine.
Yeah. I mean, it's a crass example, but I think 1 Corinthians chapter 3 said, I mean, someone's going to suffer loss in heaven. That's the Bible. And I don't know whether it's cleaning a latrine or I don't know what it looks like, but it's not going to be as good as the guy who's spent his life. Look, and I've said this, for you who heard me say this before, forgive me, but if anyone has listened to James Dobson, you know, or hopefully you know, that Jeffrey Dahmer, in prison,
gave his life to
Christ. Got saved. Yeah. And if you really do believe this, and it's hard to believe that, this is really challenge your faith. If he did receive Yeshua Messiah as Lord and Savior, then you got to believe you're seeing him in the next world. Now, come on, let me ask you a question. Who's going to have more reward in the next world, Billy Graham or Jeff Dahmer?
Billy Graham.
Come on. You don't eat people all your life and get a big reward in the next world. Billy Graham was putting his nose to the grindstone, putting his hands to the plow, going forward. He's going to get something.
Isn't that the challenge?
Both are saved.
That Paul had.
Can you say again?
That's the exact challenge that Paul was saying he had to deal with.
That's exactly right.
I murdered these people.
That's exactly right, yeah. And Paul, yes, that's good. And Paul said, look, I was trained at the best legal school in the world, at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Jew above Jews. I could teach these guys, these Pharisees, but I count it all S-H-I-T for the sake of knowing Master Yeshua. That's a lot right there.
Is that Bible too?
That is. Dung. Dung is the word back in the day. The English translation is as I've said. Okay, Luke chapter 17. So Luke chapter 17, we have another, Jesus actually, remember he told the disciples, look, kind of drawing an allusion to Lot's wife, what you guys are asking to be disciples, you know, just be careful what you're asking. And one of the things of what you're asking is if you're going to do this, you got to put your hand in the plow, and you cannot look back. And there's a lot of people that came to him and said, I want to do it, but I got to bury my mom and dad. And that's a very righteous thing to do. In fact, it's required under the law. But Jesus said, okay, but if you're a disciple, let the dead bury their own dead. Ooh, that's a hard thing to say to someone who's lost his parents. But that's the difference between just believing and being a disciple. The rich young ruler had a ton of dough, was keeping Torah. Asked Jesus, look, I've done all this stuff. And Jesus said, okay, you're good to go. But no, I want to do more. Okay, well, let me look. You want to be a disciple? Here you go. Drop the worldly wealth and follow me. Ooh, I got better things to do. See ya. It's, again, transitioning from believership to discipleship is expensive. Very expensive.
I think also, and, Chris, it has to do with the presentation of your faith when you're explaining it to someone. Two, when they talked about Garcia, they needed a message. They were surrounded, sent to the reinforcements. They brought in somebody and said, are you ready? And where do I go? He's dismissed. Next guy, are you ready? What's the message? He was dismissed. Next guy said, are you ready? He said, yes. And he said, you're the one. And it was that without hesitation. And I think also when we're talking to someone, we hesitate. I have a client who's a Jewish man, and he asked me a question one time about the investments, and I went, He goes, Tim, that pause tells me a lot. And when you hesitate, the person listening to you wonders, well, what are you thinking about? But when it just blasts right out with confidence, you're persuasive. I think that's part of this too.
Yeah, it's good. And you can have the confidence of the flesh or the confidence of the Holy Spirit. And I think the confidence of the Holy Spirit is going to definitely be more persuasive. Luke chapter 17. Could someone read verses 22 through 30?
Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed.
Okay, good. Thanks. Scott, so, there's a lot. We've read in Genesis the account of Noah and the account of Lot now. And so Jesus uses Lot and Noah, and the disciples use Lot and Noah a lot to teach us lessons. And one of the primary lessons is that as disciples, we can't get up in a culture of celebration. And don't hear me wrong on this. I mean, we need to celebrate family and friends and loved ones. Don't get me wrong. But our lives need to be lived with this. And Paul lived his life this way. That this world is judged. As happy as and optimistic as people are, it's all coming to an end. And don't get caught up in that. Realize, even when people think that the world is at its best, it's going to get worse. And your hope as a disciple is not in this world. It's not in the things of this world. And we may be in a culture just like Noah was in a culture and Lot was in a culture where people thought they had all the time in the world. Partying, doing what they wanted. There's no one to stop us. Life is good. But it turned on a dime. And when I think about this, I think a lot about when I was in the car driving home from a meeting, or driving back to the office on a meeting on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, and how just hearing on the radio that morning the news changed my life forever. That quick it happened. You know, when I travel now, I got to spend a half an hour going through scanners because some Muslim nutbag is wearing bomb underwear. My life has changed irrevocably with a drop of a hat. And that's just a scratching the surface of what it's going to be like when he finishes this up. People are going to, it's a great time. Football, happy times, McDonald's, boom, it's over. And so That's why as disciples, we've really got to be not too focused on externals, but focused on the fact that we're here to do what he's having us do. And our work is not, shouldn't be like in building in this world, because this world is judged. And just like he says here in verse 30, it will be just the same the day the Son of Man is revealed. What will be the same? Like Sodom and Gomorrah. What? This.
Unexpected.
Now, verse 31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and the one whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Verse 32. Wow, I love it. Jesus says this. Hey, remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks... Oh, yeah. This is discipleship. Whoever seeks to keep his life is going to lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you're seeking to hold on to this world, you're toast. You're just toast. But if you lose your life in this world, you're going to be building with gold, precious stones, and silver, I think is what he used. And there'll be a lot better things on the other side. And you won't be like Lot's wife, and you won't be like Lot. So I turn us to Luke 7 again as we finish chapter 19 in Genesis, finally, to let us know that this account of Lot, it's puzzled a lot of people, but Jesus and the disciples really spend a lot of time on these themes, specifically with regard to how it's all going to end, and it's going to end likewise. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 20. And we move now, we finished with the overthrow of the cities of the plain, and now we enter into the next section of the Toldot of Terah, or of Abraham, that is the Abimelech encounter. And some of this is going to be very familiar for some of you as we read this. So at Genesis chapter 20, could someone read verses 1 through 8 to get us started in chapter 20?
Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, before she is married." 4. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, you will slay a nation, even though blameless. Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." 6. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." 7. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened.
Okay, thanks, Dave Curlick. So, does it sound familiar to anyone?
Yeah,
yeah, the same thing.
We did it again,
with Egypt. Yeah,
it's almost thinking we're like back to where we
it's
were.
Really,
before.
Yeah, very, very similar situation. And again, this is Lot. This is someone who's close to the Lord. You know, this is again, the disciples. You know, even as disciples, we're going to have setbacks. We're going to have areas of disobedience that pop up. And you've got Abraham. For some reason, he's seen the destruction that's happened to Sodom and Gomorrah in these cities. He's probably thought Lot's gone, and he's decided to leave the area. He's gone south to the Negev Desert, which is south of Israel, the Sinai Peninsula. And he settles there. He goes to this place called Gerar. Verse 2, he knows he's encountering this other people group as he's journeying. So in verse 2, he says to his wife, or he says of his wife as he encounters this other people group, "This woman is my sister." And as a result, the king of this people group, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, takes Sarah into his harem. Now, why do you think... So, if you remember, Abraham did the same thing when they went into Egypt, and Pharaoh said, "This chick is hot. I want to add her to the collection." And Abraham said, hey, she's just my sister. Why do you think Abraham, why did Abraham, the Bible tells us, why did Abraham do that?
He was scared.
He was afraid. And it's the same thing going on here. He's afraid. He's afraid of what? He's afraid of getting killed for his wife. Now, by this time...
Well, don't you think it also, didn't he leave Egypt way better...
That's a good point.
Way better hands.
This may be a money-making scheme is what you're thinking. Yeah, I mean,
well. It worked out well the first time.
Yeah,
that's
exactly right. Yeah, he went in with not much and then out with a lot. Yeah, and that's exactly what happened. And the cynic in me might think you're right, but I don't think so. But that's
the only variable is God there. That dream has to come along, and this thing's all messed up.
Right, exactly. Yeah, who knows? It could be a great. He, you know, might be his infomercial, but he. He could be. I think he's afraid, but you know who knows, Jeremy. You may be right on.
What's going to be a bigger motivator?
For me, I don't know.
Fear.
I think fear too. Fear and greed are big motivators, though. Both are pretty strong. But I think for most people, I would guess fear.
Well,
for me personally,
it could be a combination of the two. I mean, his punishment from God didn't happen when he did it in Egypt. You know, he wasn't.
Yeah, question. Was he disciplined? Do we know that he was disciplined? We don't know that from Scripture, so that's a good point. Maybe it's a gamble.
So it was, you know, maybe it wasn't out of sheer greed, but the fact that he wasn't disciplined when he did it the first time, it could have been a combination of any, you know, any of it.
And then Sarah agreed,
it's a good thought,
to it again.
Say again?
Sarah agreed to,
right,
it a second time.
Yeah. Yeah,
right.
That's a good point.
Why am I piece of meat? It's like, well, yeah, in our culture.
That's a good point. Now, the point I wanted to make is escape me, but it's coming back. I am getting old. You know that.
A moment. Yeah, don't go there.
shall we keep? Oh, yeah, here's what I want to make. The king wants Sarah. Why?
She's beautiful.
She's hot, right? How old is Sarah?
90-ish?
Yeah, she's probably pushing between 90 and 100. Yeah. Now remember, Abraham lived to 175. Abraham's ancestors were living to 300, 400 years old. So Sarah might be a hot middle-aged chick today. You know, if you're thinking about time lifespans. I'm just, you know, she's not, you're not, this is not a Glenview person, I'm guessing. You know, this is not someone with a walker and barely making it. I think Abimelech said, this chick is hot. You know, she's a little bit over what I like, but I want her. And he takes her. And he's okay taking her because she's not attached, so he thinks. But who disabuses him of that falsehood in verse 3?
Yahweh.
God! Yeah, Yahweh says, hold up, dude! And what does he call the king of Gerar in verse 3?
Dead man.
You're a dead man. That's not good. Verse 4. Now, even though she's part of the harem, what do we learn in verse 4? He didn't have sex with her. Good. And so this is Abimelech speaking to Yahweh. And so, by the way, there are only 4 other occurrences of Yahweh speaking to someone who's not one of his called, not of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll read about some others later. The butler and the baker and Pharaoh later on who have these encounters with the living God of Israel. But Abimelech, hey, he's visited by Yahweh. And so Yahweh says, well, wait a second, what's Abimelech's... And it's a logical explanation. What's Abimelech's counter to Yahweh about why are you calling me a dead man?
Not my fault.
It's not his fault. Why?
I didn't know.
Yeah, first, I haven't had sex with her. Good. And secondarily,
Abraham
lied to me. Yeah. I mean, this guy was not at fault. But does that matter to Yahweh? No.
Part of our
it's a covenant.
System, ignorance of the law is not a...
Well, that's good. I like that. But even a bigger justice system, why is Yahweh holding this guy accountable for taking Abraham's wife, even though he doesn't know he's done anything wrong?
Because she is... of Abraham, and I'm going to protect Abraham's people.
Yeah, take a look at your outline. What? Tell me what covenant number 4 is.
Abraham.
That's the reason right there. The we talked about this, Pharaoh, the operation of the Abrahamic covenant doesn't have anything to do with the culpability of your knowledge. those who curse him and his descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be
cursed.
Well, what if I did it not knowing? The Abraham covenant doesn't say those who curse him and don't know it will be excused. The covenant, God will do it. It's not conditional. Abimelech is a dead man because he's in violation of the Abrahamic covenant. Even though he doesn't even have knowledge of it, this is how it works. But God is, Yahweh is merciful in that he reveals to Abimelech what's going on and gives him the opportunity to change.
So I was
going to
say, it's, he does come to him, he reveals it, and he talks about not letting him touch her, so he protected him.
Yeah, good. Yeah.
Which is different than Pharaoh, because remember, he had boils, and he was physically cursed, and that's kind of how he came to the realization. So it was different. God, like, didn't intervene there, you know?
Well, so the boils, I think you're thinking ahead to Moses?
Not Moses, but
Pharaoh.
But let's
Pharaoh.
Yeah, I know, and I remember you're talking, but let's go to the Moses connection real quick. I think the difference maybe between Pharaoh not responding with Moses to Abimelech responding here is that God did reveal himself to Pharaoh through Moses. And how did Pharaoh respond? He hardened his heart.
Right.
Abimelech, how did he respond?
Sorry.
Yeah, he did the right thing. Yeah, he was still away. Hold on, I'm not messing with you. I'm turning this thing around.
Isn't it odd, though, that normally you go ahead and have sex while you're awake, and then you go to sleep, you know? And I'm thinking here, okay, he went to sleep, heard from the Lord and everything else, not to have sex.
Yeah, but remember, she's not the only one. He's got, there's, honestly, you go to these folks in Mormonism, they have practice polygamy. I mean, it's not like a group sex thing. Everyone's got their turn. There's probably people in the on deck before Sarah.
There's a period of preparation.
Yeah, exactly. So we'll finish up here, but the point we want to make and we'll end here is that God reveals himself. Abimelech says, look, I'm sorry. And God says in verse 7, restore the wife. Interestingly, God uses the term prophet, or the Bible uses the term prophet for the first time in the Bible. It's used of Abraham. And he says, Abraham will pray for you and you'll live. And he says, but if you don't restore her, you're going to die. And so Abimelech arose, verse 8 in the morning, called his servants and told them, hey, we got a problem here. And we'll figure out how it gets solved next Friday.
Wow. Well, Chris, why don't you pray for us?
Okay, brother, thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you so much for this awesome day you've given us to rejoice. I thank you personally for every man here, Father. I just love each man in the love of the Holy Spirit, Father, with an agape love, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you bless each man, Father, today abundantly, overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, with first and foremost the power and authority of your Holy Spirit, and secondarily with all the blessings that Abraham enjoyed, even during life, Father. I pray, Lord, that I, Father, would do like Gideon and just destroy every altar that I've built in my life that's an altar to an idol. I pray that these men would do the same, Father. I pray that we'd erect nothing but monuments to Yahweh, to you, Lord. And we look forward to your soon coming return, King Messiah. We're grateful, Father, that you have, eye hasn't seen nor ear has heard of the great things you have in store for us. Encourage your disciples today and return us again next Friday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's interesting.